Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2, third book in your Bible in the Old Testament, as we continue our Through the Bible series, Genesis to Revelation. Now, as I told y'all when we started in Leviticus chapter 1, it's a book written by Moses. We know that the first five books were written by Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus, once again, is pertaining to the Levites. And the only place that they're actually named is in chapter 25. And these would be Aaron and his sons. And the word Leviticus means he called. Now, we know that the Lord called to Moses, but he also called out Aaron and his sons to be priests in the temple. And it's important that we grasp that those who are called by God, and we know this, if he knocked on the door of your heart and you've accepted Christ, that is because he has called you. Now, we have Leviticus. It's in the middle of these five books, and it is of also these five books are called, referred to as the Torah or the Pentateuch. Pentateuch, speaking of five books, and the middle of the Pentateuch is the sacrifice. And we're going to see here that it's important that the sacrifice is all about Jesus Christ. Now, in this book, we have the expression of holiness of God. He says, be holy for I am holy 8 times. In this book, we have holy or holiness appearing 91 times. We have blood appearing 88 times. We have atonement 45 times. Cleansing 71 times. And uncleanness 128 times. So that's the theme of the whole book. The whole theme of the book is dealing with sin and covering it by the blood. Of course, we know that God says without blood, there is no remission of sin. By the way, I also mentioned that the word atonement, which is kippur in Hebrew, appears 50 times in Leviticus. Yet, if you look at the whole book, the whole Old Testament, it only appears 50 more times. Atonement only appears 50 times in all of the Old Testament outside of Leviticus, but within Leviticus, 50 times. So kippur is very important. Atonement is very important. As we know, with Jesus Christ on the cross, atonement is everything. It is how we have our salvation. Without the cross, there would be no atonement. And if we are in our sins, we cannot draw near to God. So that is the pinnacle point of our walk. And that's why in the middle of the Pentateuch, in the middle of the Torah, in the middle of Moses' five books of the law, we have the book dealing with kippur, atonement. By the way, also, I noted to you real briefly that this is considered by many theologians as the most important book of the Old Testament. Some even believe the most important book in all of the Bible, because if you understand the atonement, then you understand that all other religions, all other isms and schisms fall by the wayside. They cannot deal with the fact that there is sin and God is holy. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to a lady once of another religion when I was doing door-to-door witnessing, and she was saying, well, I believe that in this religion, and there's karma and all this stuff. And I said, so in other words, you're saying you're hoping that you do enough good to outweigh the bad. She goes, yes. I said, how do you know if you've done enough? How do you know if all your sins, if you've done enough good to cover them? And she kind of looked at me and she goes, well, I don't know. I don't know how. I said, so basically what you're saying is in your religion, in your belief, you have no foundation. There's no security. And she kind of looked at me and she was stunned. Because for the first time, the reality of not having any certainty of what will happen to her due to her religion came to a front. I said, ah, that's the beauty of God. You see, the beauty of God is we have a sure foundation. We have a guarantee. All we have to do is stand under the cross of Christ, and all has been done for me. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. He was good enough, and therefore, it's paid in full. It's completed. Wow. Are we blessed or what? Now, we can divide Leviticus into two parts. The first part going up to chapter 17, our acceptance and our sacrifice. And then, of course, the remaining 10 chapters would deal with our walk and our separation. Now, in these first five chapters, we have five offerings dealing with basically five different kinds of sacrifice. We have five offerings, and we have five animals that will be sacrificed, but we have other things being sacrificed. Here are the offerings. We have a burnt offering. We have a fellowship or meal offering, which we're going to look at tonight, and a peace offering, which we're going to see how far we can get into the peace offering. Very important. Then a sin offering and a trespass offering that we'll look at prayerfully next week. Now, that moves us to Leviticus chapter 2. All right. We're going to look at the grain offering. By the way, this grain offering speaks of servitude, speaks of service, speaks of our giving of our hands and of our efforts, of our mouth and of our movement. And you'll see what I mean as we go through here. All right, verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now, it says here, if anyone offers this offering, that it has to be of fine flour. Notice here, he's not going to just say, hey, just add some flour and mix this up. And no. He's very specific about the fact that it needed to be fine flour. It needed to be ground up to a powder, not just a lumpy flour that you just throw together. Now, also, please don't miss this. It says, when anyone offers this offering, this is an offering, this grain offering is a willful offering. It's a free will offering. It's one that you give because you want to. It's not one that is mandatory. And so he's saying, hey, if you give, here's what you need to give. Now, this picture of this fine flour is also a picture of Christ's walk. And it's supposed to be a picture of our walk. You see, fine flour being purified, no lumps, no, just down to the powder, very specific, very getting down to the details. You know, the Bible says that we are to walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly is speaking of a tightrope walker, where you're counting every step and you're trying to stay balanced, because it's hard to stay balanced in this Christian walk. And that's why it's a fine flour. But also on top of that, realize in order to make fine flour, it takes some labor. You know, it's not like you can just run down to Smith's and buy some fine flour. It was going to take some effort, some work, some elbow grease. And being as a picture of Christ's work, it is difficult. I've told you over and over again that Jesus said, hey, there's a way that seems, you know, right to a man, but he says there's a way that's the broad road and many are on it, but then there's a narrow road, and he says, and it's difficult. It's difficult. It's that fine flour. It takes effort to walk that narrow path. I like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope, and one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So see, we're to walk worthy of the calling. But notice here, what's the worthy of the calling? It says in all lowliness. Whew, talk about being ground to powder. You got to be ground to powder to have a lowliness about you. Gentleness. That's a difficult one, especially if you're a passionate person. Long suffering. Hello. Who here says, you know what, I want to be long suffering? Well, you know what? First comes the suffering. who wants to volunteer for that line? You don't see a sign and a whole long line. This line, suffering. You won't see that. No, you want easy road. That's the long line. Everyone wants the easy road, but here it says, hey, long suffering. What is long suffering? Well, bearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So see, that's that powder, that being ground down, low lumps. And if we're honest, as we need to be, all of our lives kind of at times are more lumpy than others, right? You got those lumps, those times when you're not walking according to God's ways, according to God's Spirit. We all fall into that. And we all need to be honest and take a deep look in the mirror. When we're lumpy, get rid of the lumps. Verse 2. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and over again. Now remember this. These chapter breaks weren't there in the old manuscripts. This is something we added for our benefit. So this is still continuing from what we saw in Leviticus chapter 1. And we saw over and over again, God said, Aaron's sons, the priest. In other words, once again, identifying that God raises up, he appoints who is to be leading. It's by his appointment, not by man's appointment. The priest, one of whom shall take from his handful of fine flour and oil with frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now see, in an agrarian society, this would be a fitting symbol of thanks to God for his faithful provision. Because see, all this flour, first of all, came from whatever God would provide. So they're taking what God provides, and through their labor, they're grinding it down to a fine powder, and then they're bringing it to God. It's saying, thank you, Lord. We know that you are our provider. Now, you know that there's Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, all these Jehovahs. Well, within the Jehovah, there's a Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh speaks of God's provision. Over in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it said this day, in this mount the Lord shall be seen. That was the mount when Abraham took his son Isaac to be sacrificed. And his son said, hey, dad, where is the sacrifice that's going to go on as a burnt offering? And then Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so he calls it Jehovah Jireh. What? Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. It kind of rhymes. That's kind of neat. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So he's Jehovah Jireh. And so when they bring this to the Lord, it's like saying, Lord, you've provided and we're giving back from your provision because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. It's giving thanks. It's being appreciative of what God has given you. Now notice here it says a sweet aroma to the Lord. Actually, if you have King James, I like it better. It says a sweet savor unto the Lord, a sweet savor. The word in the Hebrew actually speaks of a sweet savor of rest. You see, for God, he knows that for him, between you and he, it's a time of rest. You're bringing it forth to say, thank you, Lord. Do you realize that when you make an offering to the Lord, that it's a sweet savior of rest between you and he? It's like saying, Lord, thank you. I've worked all week. I've earned this pay. I'm giving back to you because I know that it came from you. And God says, oh, that's so good. We can rest in some fellowship. And that's why he says, as we're going to look here, he likes a joyful giver. Verse 3. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of an offering to the Lord made by fire. It is most holy of the offering made. Okay, I had to make sure I read that right. And if you bring it as an offering, a grain offering, bake it in the oven. And it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Now, if you know the difference, a cake is more poofy, and a wafer is more like a cracker. It's more like the matz. Both of these things are unleavened. Now, we're going to look at here momentarily that leaven speaks of sin, because that's what leaven does. It's a putrefaction of the dough, which causes it to rise. And once again, we know that it says that knowledge is what? Puffed up. You know, that's sin. Knowledge puffs up. And then that creates a sin. And it's the same thing. He warns against the leaven of the Pharisees. It's funny because he goes up to the disciples. He says, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's like, hey, I think Jesus is saying we don't have any bread. But he wasn't talking about that. I love the disciples. They're so much like me. They don't get it quite often. But basically what we're saying is that teaching, that unleavened. So here we have unleavened cakes and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And what does oil represent? Holy Spirit, right. So it's like take a purified life and anoint it with oil. And that's what we want. We want that Holy Spirit upon us. We want to walk with not puffed up, unleavened, purified as an offering to the Lord. And we're going to see how that works here momentarily. But if your offering is a grain offering, bake it in a pan. It shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering, bake it in the oven in a pan. It shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made in these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take it from the grain offering, a memorial portion. Take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the offering. It is an offering made with fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now imagine, if you will, a Jewish woman carefully preparing, according to this, the best that she could make in her kitchen and presenting it to God as a sacrifice, an expression of devotion to God. Now, you know what this tells me? The devotion to God begins at home. It begins at home. The home is where we begin. Listen, if you come here to church and this is where you offer to God, but at home you offer nothing to the Lord, then you're missing it. You see, before they brought it to the Lord, they were at home baking it, preparing it to take it to the Lord. When we bring our worship to God, it has to be something that we were preparing at home, spending time in His Word at home, spending time in prayer at home, worshiping from our heart at home, praising God not just on Sunday and Wednesday. Then when you come to church and you bring your praise or you bring your sacrifice, whatever it may be, your service, your time, your treasure, then it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. And that's, guess what it brings you? Rest. It's a savor of sweet peace, of rest. I love this. I love Joshua 24. And you're familiar with this. You've probably seen it on doormats. Love this. Listen to this. Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, okay, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And you know what? That old song by that guy, what was his name? Bob Dylan. Yeah. Doesn't he sound like a vacuum cleaner? I like Bob Dylan, but he does sound like a vacuum cleaner. Anyways, he sang that song, you gotta serve somebody. And it's true. Everybody serves somebody. So he says here, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then hey, check it out. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. Here we go. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I love that. I love that. See, servitude to God begins in the home. And that's what they were doing here. And God gives them specific instructions on how to do it. Now, you might say, well, you know what, Pastor Randy, I serve the Lord at home my way. I was like, how do you do that? Well, Monday night football, Saturday night UFC, I don't know how you do it. But the fact of the matter is there's one way to serve the Lord, and that's His way. And He gives very specific instructions. And the way you and I can serve the Lord at home is by having prayer at home, is by reading at home, is by worshiping at home. And hey, let me encourage you to do this. This was kind of like a new concept for some of the people here at this church. You can have communion at home. You don't need me. It's cool when we do it together, but do you realize that you can go home and say, you know, to your bride, if it's just the two of you, or if you have kids, you can say, hey, you know what we're going to do? Friday night, communion as a family. I used to do that with my kids. I was blessed because, you know, all my kids were musical. So they sit down, we do some worship, we do some prayer, we read some scripture, and then we take communion. Awesome. It's awesome. Here's something I hear, by the way, as a side note. Here's something I often hear, especially down here. I've often heard someone say, you know, my son or my daughter came to stay with us because, you know, they lost their job or this or that or the other thing. But you know what? I can't make them go to church. And here's my thought, okay? I want to help my kids. I do. And if I have an opportunity to help my kids, I'm going to say, hey, you know, mi casa es su casa, right? But in my casa, you're going to God's casa, whether you like it or not, you know, because as for me and my house will serve the Lord. Listen, if my kids are coming and they don't want to go to church, I don't want, listen, as much as I love my family, I don't want that darkness of someone who isn't going to go to church. Because guarantee you, the reason why they come to me and say, my son or daughter won't go to church is because there is friction there. You know, if they're coming to church, at least there's a hope that God's going to get a hold of them and you're shedding some light on top of them. But if there's not that, then you're going to have problems, because what fellowship does darkness have with light, even if it's your own blood? Even if it's your own blood. So just kind of a side note, just, you know, you can take this from Pastor Randy to you. If you have family member that need a place to stay, open your house. Be that loving person. But say, but you're going to go to church. You're going to hear the word of God. We're going to pray as a family, whatever it takes. Because listen, if I run into somebody and they're hungry and I feed them and they run out and get hit by a bus and go to hell, they went to hell on a full stomach. What good was that? Right? Isn't it better that they get a full stomach and get a full heart of Jesus and then get hit by a bus? I'm not saying to push them, but then they get hit by a bus. But you know, I did everything I could to lead them to the Lord. It's so important. You know, it's one thing to feed someone, it's another thing to feed them the word of God. So much better. So, continue, verse 10. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the most holy of the offerings made by fire. Now, here we see, and we've been seeing repeatedly, that some of this stuff, some of the offering, goes to Aaron and his sons. And I like this. This is a good part to touch on. I got to touch, as a pastor, every pastor will want to touch on this just for their own, let me be honest with you. It's uncomfortable. Like, let me be honest with you, because everything else I've said has been a lie, okay? This part is truth, okay? The rest of it, throw it out. No, it's hard for me. It was very hard for me as I became a pastor to be paid to do what I love to do. What I was doing before I became a pastor, all of a sudden, they transferred me into, you know, on-staff position. I started getting a paycheck for doing what I did just from my heart. And I was like, this feels weird. You know, I feel uncomfortable with that. But here we go. Right here, God is establishing the fact that the priests were to take and what was offered as a part of sustaining them to do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to look at some verses here, two verses, that kind of back this up. And it kind of gives me peace. You know, I have to calm down because it does feel weird. I would do this for free if I could survive. I would, absolutely. I do not do this for the pay. If you've seen my paychecks, you know that. But I'm not complaining. I love it. I'm content. As long as I have enough to survive, I'm good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Here's what it says. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So that's exactly what I'm doing. How about this one? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now, I really like this one, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule will be counted worthy of double honor. By the way, double my check. No, double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. You see that? And someone out there is probably saying, keep reading, Pastor. Okay, I'll do it. Verse 18. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. The laborer is worth his wages. Yes, okay, so I'm an ox. The Bible knew your pastor would be Randy Castile. No, so it says, don't muzzle the ox while he's on the grain. In other words, the ox could reach down and eat some of the grain as he was working. Here we have Aaron and his sons laboring. And believe me, if you have 2 million people making sacrifices, that's a lot of labor. Okay, you have them laboring, but they're also taking from it to sustain themselves and their family. And so if you know anything about pastoring, and it is a labor of love, and I love it. You know, I get calls sometimes at 1 o'clock in the morning. I answer the phone and I pray with people. I counsel. Not too long ago, it was like 11 o'clock, and I'm out in the street outside someone's house because there was a dispute and all this stuff. And I'm there, and I ain't complaining. I'm like, yeah, I get to prayerfully help someone in their family get through a difficulty. So for me, to be Christ as much as I can, as little as I can, is a blessing. And the fact that, you know, I receive from it is sometimes hard, but I accept that in order to sustain and continue doing what I'm doing. Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Once again, there's that, get that leaven out. For you shall burn no leaven or any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Now, that's interesting. All of a sudden, there's honey thrown in there. Well, let's look at that. First of all, as I explained, leaven is a type of sin. So you don't want to add sin to your offering, right? Wouldn't that be kind of bad? Right? That would be like, you know, if I was a drug dealer and I come in on Sunday and I make an offering there from all the drug money. There, all right, Lord, you know, thank you for bringing in a lot of cash this week. No, that's not acceptable to the Lord. He doesn't want that. You know, if you're a drug dealer, please hang on to your money. You know, the Lord doesn't need that. But why honey? That's kind of weird. Okay, well, it was one of the favorite sacrifices of pagans at this time. A lot of the pagan rituals in the area, they would put honey in their sacrifice to sweeten it up. But also, on top of that, God didn't want any kind of false sweetness to the sacrifice. Sometimes we can try and make our sacrifice look more sweet, make it look more gentle, and oh, it's so godly, you know. Sometimes we toot our own horn regarding what we offer, whether it be time or treasure or whatever, and that's not the case. It should all be done to His glory, and so He wants no artificial sweetener. He doesn't want it to look anything like the pagan worship that was going on at the same time being offered to pagan fires. So He makes it clear, hey, don't try and do what they do in their offering. This is it. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart. And so He says, don't do that. Verse 12. As for the offering of first fruits, now here's another offering, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Okay, whoa, hold on a second. Know something different? All of a sudden, no fire. Why? Why not? Well, because the first fruit speaks of Jesus Christ, not His dying on the cross, but His resurrection. Let me prove it to you. We've just been through we're going through Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, or just write it down. We were in that just, you know, several weeks back, but it says this, and from Jesus Christ, who was a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, through Him who loves us and has freed us from the sins by His blood. So this first fruits speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ was the first one resurrected from the body and given a glorified body. The same way we will be resurrected, but He was the first one to have that happen to. So this first fruit offering has several meanings, but also let me give you another verse, by the way, to confirm the fact that it's Jesus Christ's resurrection. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So He is the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to raise. He is that first fruit. So this is not dealing with sin, but a gratefulness. It's giving your first fruit, like saying Christ. It's speaking of Christ. But also, it's that gratefulness of offering to the Lord. It's not about having our sins covered. It's being grateful that, hey, the first fruit belonged to you. You gave it to me. You know, it's like taking our first fruits, our first efforts from our work and saying, here, Lord, You gave it to me. I'm grateful. It's the first fruit. But that's also proclaiming the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you're not going to believe in sacrificing to Him. You're not going to believe in praying and worshiping and reading His word. You may just be going to church as a ritual. There are people who do that. But if you truly believe He's alive and raised from the dead, and you believe that He is worthy of worship, then we give Him all our worship, all our praise, all our service. We give Him everything, and we do it willfully. So that's what the symbol here of the first fruit was. And that's why there's no fire involved. Because the fire, as we learned last week, or 2 weeks ago, is dealing with the consumption, the consuming of sin, the burning it away. It's that judgment, judgment fire. Doesn't consume us, consumes our sin. Verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from the grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt speaks of several things. It speaks of purity. It speaks of preservation. And it speaks of expense. Because once again, to have salt in this day was a luxury. If you had salt, that was cool. So salt was expensive. So it speaks of purity. You know, oftentimes, if when I was a little kid, sometimes I'd get a cut. I don't know why my mama would do it, put salt in the cut. But I guess it does kill germs and bacteria. If you don't have anything else, it works. But it hurts. It don't feel good. You know, and also it preserves. It makes things last longer. And in that time, they didn't have refrigeration like we do today. So to have salt would make whatever you had last a little bit longer, and therefore it was expensive. But do you realize, and as soon as I mentioned salt, it should have clicked in your head. Wait, hold on a second. Where to be salt, right? Matthew 5:13. You are salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Why? Because we as believers are supposed to bring a purity to a sinful world. We're supposed to bring a purity. In the preservation, when I share what I know about Jesus, it can preserve someone's life. It can give them eternal life. And that's an incredible preservation. You're supposed to be offering that to others who are lost. And it's expensive. Hey, preservation and purity came at a very expensive cost. It cost God his Son. It cost Jesus Christ on the cross. See, please remember, salt preserves, but leaven corrupts. What a difference. So get the leaven out and throw some salt in. We all need to be doing that. Because if we have leaven in our life, it's corrupting. It causes problems. It causes division. It causes all kinds of issue when there's leaven. But when there's leaven, no. And you're popping fresh oven. No, anyways, when there's leaven, it corrupts. But when there's salt, there's a perseverance. There's a beauty. There's a wonderful, wonderful flavor. You come around someone who's walking in the Lord, and man, they're just a joy to be around, are they not? That's that flavor of life. We are to be a flavor that people are like, I don't like that whole God thing, but man, hanging around Randy, there's something cool about it. I mean, I walk away and I just have a better day, right? Yeah, it's right. But you know what? To the person who's really, really in their sin, who's deep, steeped in their sin, you know what you are? You're burn in the wound. You're burn. Oh, good. I don't want to hear it. Stop talking to me. Just stop. You know, what I hear is stop texting me. I like to text. Jesus loves you, man. Stop texting me. But you know, they don't want that. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because you're nothing but salt in the wound. Ouch, ooch, each, ouch. Right? But as a side note, in this time, salt spoke of friendship. Did you know that? According to ancient custom, a bond of friendship was established through the eating of salt. It was said to share salt with someone, you are a friend for life. See, this sacrifice with the salt added on it is to remind us what a friend we have in Jesus, right? I like Proverbs 18. Here's what it says. Proverbs 18:21. A man who has a friend must himself be friendly. Well, that makes sense. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. And it's because of this salt communion. That is why, covenant, that is why in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and what? Eat. And guess what? When you eat, I don't know about you, but when you eat, don't you put salt on your food? Right? I just went and ate with someone at a Mexican restaurant. First thing I did to the chips is like, you mind if I hit some salt? I said, hey, we're going to be good friends if we can do this. I didn't tell him that. But that's why God says, Jesus says, listen, I want to be your friend. We'll come in, we'll eat together. Hey, we'll put some salt on some food and we'll be friends forever. You know, you don't ask. If there's someone you really don't like, you don't get on the phone and say, hey, yeah, Jimmy, yeah, you want to come and split a pig or something, have some salt? No, you don't invite someone who's your enemy. You don't have them come over and eat. You don't go to McDonald's and split a Big Mac with somebody. You only do that with someone that you want to spend time with, that you don't mind that when they're talking, a piece of their food comes and hits you in the face. I'm teasing. That's pretty gross, I know. But that's a friend, isn't it? Only a friend. You'd be like, oh, that's so funny. But if it was something you didn't like, you'd be like, that would be the grossest thing in the world. Verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to be to the Lord, you shall offer the grain offering of your first fruits, green heads of grain roasted in the fire, grain beaten from full head. So once again, there's that labor, that work. You know, you're going to beat it. You're going to get the full head. You're going to get the best part of the grain. You know, there's a labor. You know, some people think that church is about church and work is about work. Do you realize that you're supposed to be working unto the Lord in your job? You're supposed to be that salt. You're supposed to be pulling forth that grain. You know, what you're doing at work, you're going to offer some of that back to the Lord. How? Well, your reputation. When people see you as a hard worker and see you that you don't engage in the profanity at work and you don't engage in all that, guess what you're doing? You're offering a sacrifice unto the Lord. You say, nope. I don't care what they think of me. I just want to be right before your eyes. See, our praise to God doesn't, it begins in the home, then it goes to work, and then it comes to church. And if you keep those three things in line, then your worship life, your life as a whole, is going to be so much better. All three of those things interlap and connect and cross. All three of those things are to be balanced. If you're being godly at church and sort of godly at home, but at work you just follow the crowd and you say, something's missing in my life. Why can't I feel the Lord when I pray? Well, there's the key. You see, we're to ever be offering to the Lord in our work, in our home, in our worship. Verse 15. And you shall put oil on it. And here we go, the oil again. And lay frankincense on it, not Frankenstein, frankincense, is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil with all its frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. I like this. Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase, so that your barns would be filled with the plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Very cool. So offer your first fruits. But notice here we have, once again, we have, you shall put oil on it. Well, what does the oil stand for? Holy Spirit. Now, if you would, please, you're going to want to see this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now, as soon as I said Galatians 5, probably some of your ears perked up. Fruits of the Spirit, right? Yes. Watch this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And here they are. And think about this. They're putting the oil on their grain offering, right? Watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay. So basically what he's saying is, you want to, on this bread, on this grain, you want to put the oil, and you're going to offer that. Well, first of all, what you're offering must come from a heart of love. And that love can only come from where? The fruit of the Spirit. And what I offer, God loves a joyful giver, right? Well, here, what is another fruit of the Spirit? Joy. So I can only offer that joyful offering with joy if I'm filled with the Spirit. Another one is peace. Guess what? No matter what my situation is, if I'm offering from love with joy, I'm going to have peace. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering and kindness. But then there's a goodness. There's something good about giving what I've received from God. And faithfulness. Guess what? If I'm giving from what I receive from God with out of love and joy, and I have peace, and I did it because I know it's good, then guess what I'm being? I'm being faithful. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And then, of course, there's gentleness and self-control. It takes self-control to give to the Lord, whether it be your time, treasures, or talents, whether it be your service or your preaching or your good work at work or a worshipful home. All of that stuff comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And here he's saying, look, at make your offering, put the oil on there, put that Spirit. You can't have one without the other. They go together. And that's what he's saying here. But he also said something, and I hope you caught this. Lay frankincense on it. Where do we know, where did I hear about frankincense? Well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. When the Magi came to Jesus. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, what do these things symbolize? Well, first of all, so that we understand why we're putting frankincense on our offering, gold symbolizes kingship on the earth. It also speaks of virtue and purity. Frankincense, which they offered to Jesus, symbolizes a priestship. It also symbolizes prayers. Myrrh symbolizes death and symbolizes suffering. So they knew that he would be a virtuous king. They knew he was worthy of priestship and that he would be praying, ever interceding for us, and that he was worthy of our prayers. But they also knew of his death and his sufferings to come. Why? Because Jesus was our high priest. He would be ever interceding for us. And we understand that the word is the bread of life. And our prayers are to be filtered through that bread. And that one day he would be sacrificed so that we could be with him, that ultimate offering. So the oil is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is ever pointing to Jesus, ever giving us understanding as we read his word, ever helping us with prayers. You know that? You know the Holy Spirit helps you when you're like, overwhelmed. You ever been that way where something is just like, I'm losing sleep. I don't know what to do. I'm just going insane. And I don't know what to pray. And then all of a sudden you go into prayer and those tears flow and everything. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So basically here we have the oil on the bread, speaking to the Holy Spirit, which brings the gifts of the Spirit, which allows us to make an offering the right way. And we have frankincense that speaks of prayers and God's in Christ's kingship. So we have a beautiful picture of our offering and that we should pray about what we give to the Lord. In our service and in our life. Because we are to be what? A holy sacrifice, right? We're to be on the altar, which is our reasonable service. But so often, I don't want to be the sacrifice. We got a little bit of time. Cool. We're going to go into Leviticus chapter 3. We come to the peace offering. And that's what we're talking about, right? Having that peace. Everyone wants peace. Is that not true? Right? They want peace in the Middle East. We want peace in our nation. I'm counseling people all the time about, Pastor Randy, I can't seem to find peace. Pastor Randy, in fact, I had someone today come and talk to me crying that they hadn't had peace. And I looked at them and I said, I got a question for you. And what I was going to ask them is, when do they read their Bible? I said, I have a question for you. And this person said, yes, I've been drinking and I took pills. I'm like, no wonder you don't have peace. No wonder you don't have peace. But everybody wants peace. Here's the thing. This offering we're about to see here in Leviticus is another one that is mandatory. Excuse me, that isn't mandatory. This is one, it's a free will offering. So here's the clue. We are going to find out right here in Leviticus how to have peace. In these next few verses, actually through this whole chapter, we're going to see how to have peace. If you've ever wondered, man, Lord, how can I find peace? Here's the solution. Verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace, as a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, please, first off, notice here, first time that you can offer a male or female. It's unlike the burnt offering, which had to be a male animal. This one can be male or female. And it's also one that has to be, once again, without blemish. So it has to be one that you've really taken the time. And like I said, this is a free will offering. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So once again, remember I told you that laying on of hands means to lean on the animal. It's not just put your hand on there and go, okay. But here was an animal that you took care of, you cared for it, you made sure it was blemish free, you took this one, you set aside, you said, this one's for the Lord. Now imagine, in this time, you might be offering one that, you might be offering a, one of your livestock, and maybe your livestock wouldn't give birth to another. So this would be a lot of faith to offer up the best. So you take it and you put your hand, and then you'd be the one to have to take its life, to hear the gurgling, to see the animal go down, so that you know that it costs. So you put your hand on it, you want peace. Peace comes by sacrificing our sin, giving up our sin. You're going to see that here. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. Why? Because in order to have peace, we have to get rid of sin. And sin is always dealt with by judgment. But look at here. The fat that covers the entrails. Mmm, yummy. All the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys shall be removed. Oh, yummy. Are we going to have nice dreams? Listen, you know what this speaks of? This speaks of the deepest parts, the inner parts. I don't know about you, but I don't want to eat entrails. Okay, that doesn't sound good to me. I'm not a liver guy. Some of you may be liver guys. I'm not a kidney person. I don't know of anyone. I've never met anyone here eat kidney? Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Okay, that's really not, when you go out to a restaurant, ooh, let's go somewhere where they serve good kidney. You just don't do that. You don't see that, you know, today's chef special, kidney, flambé. You don't hear that. Why? Those are the undesirable parts. That's not the good parts. Okay? You want a good part. You want the T-bone. You want the ribs. You want the meaty parts. Because here there's no mention of the meat of the animal. But what God is saying is he wants to give you peace. But you know where that peace is going to come from? By going down deep into your heart and getting rid of the nasty deep parts, offering them up, sacrificing them. Just like the person who came today. They wanted peace. They're crying, but in the inward parts, they're not dealing with the problem. They're not dealing with the part that will bring them that peace. Psalm 63:5 says, my soul shall be satisfied with the marrow, with the fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Why? Because that's where the peace comes from. But oftentimes there are many people who can come to church and look good on the outside, but on the inside there's no peace. On the inside there's stuff that needs to be dealt with by God. Let me give you an example. Jesus dealt with this head on. And he makes it very clear. And these men, these Pharisees, should have known the law. And right here, God's saying, listen, I want to deal with that sin that's deep inside. And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside, they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish. Then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside full of bones of dead and every unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You see, God is saying here, listen, bring those fatty lobes that are attached to the entrails, to the kidneys, to the liver, that stuff that nobody wants. And not even the entrails, but the fat. So when he took it and the priest took it and threw it on the fire, a flame would shoot up. That's what God wants to do to your sin. He wants you to take that sin, throw it before the cross, and burn it up and never let it return. Not to take it back. Not to embrace it. I like this. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon built that beautiful temple unto the Lord, he was so pleased and he was so wanting the people to be purified that he did this. He offered many offerings, but he offered 22,000 ox as a peace offering to the Lord. He offered 120,000 sheep as a peace offering to the Lord. He said, basically, right there, that's 142,000 animals that the whole nation of Israel feast for 2 weeks. It was all because he understood that there needed to be peace in order to enjoy the tabernacle. Do you realize that if you come to church and you're not finding peace here, it's not the church. It's your inward parts. It's those lobes of fatty sin. It's those things that are making you spiritually unfit. That's why Paul said, listen, I lay aside every weight and snare. He's basically saying, I'm putting aside all those fatty loaves so that I may run the race, right? Spiritually, we need to be fit on the inside. Because you and I, we can come to church and we can look really good. We can carry our Bible. We can quote scriptures. We can serve. We can do a lot of things. Tell them to get rid of the fatty lobes. Okay, we can do a lot of things. But the thing is we can't fool God. And if you don't have peace, there's one reason you don't have peace. It's not because of me. It's not because of here at this church. It's because of whatever's going on in your life. So let me just say this. We're going to have to stop here. Let me just say, do you have peace? Do you feel the Lord is close to you? Do you come to church and realize and know that you came from a week of worshiping God at home, of doing all your labor as unto the Lord, and that when you come here, you get refreshed? Then I say, awesome, you're cleaning your cup on the inside. That's a great feeling. But if you come here and you don't feel any more peace than when you left, than before you got here, as when you left, then I say, go home. Pray and say, God, what do I have in my spiritual life that you want me to throw on that fire? Because I want peace. I want to have that joy unspeakable. I want to have that contrite, broken heart, that humble heart. I want to express the fruits of the Spirit. And it's easy. Because this is a free will offering. We all have the option to do it or don't. God doesn't force you. You see, there's only one way to be saved. That's through the burnt offering, through the offering of Christ on the cross, that ultimate sacrifice, sacrifice of sin. But to have peace as a believer, that's your choice. You can be a believer without peace, or you can be a believer full of peace, full of grace, running the race. serving God, making your offering.